good morning. It is certainly good to be with you all this morning, worshiping God, singing songs of praise into his name, opening up the Bible and studying from it, and ultimately remembering the death of Jesus for us on the cross and what that affords us, redemption from our sins, a right relationship with God. So I'm glad to see each and every one of you here this morning. I want to thank Rodney, and I would thank Todd, but he's not here, but thank Rodney and Todd for the invitation to come and speak with you this morning. Sitting there as Rodney was giving the announcements, and he announced that, you know, the visiting preacher was Kyle. That felt kind of weird. I don't know if it gave me a little bit of an imposter syndrome. I am not a full-time preacher. This is not what I do for a living, but I hope that I fulfill the command to preach the word this morning and to open up scripture, and the things that we talk about this morning, I want them to be in line with what we can read. So if there's something that I do say this morning that you have questions about, please feel free to talk to me afterwards. I'd be more than happy to go through that with you. And then the other thing, I think this morning, last week, we were here last Sunday as well, and I think I gave Rodney a heart attack when I walked through the doors last Sunday. He came up to me and was like, "Did I tell you the right day? Like, I told you March 24th, right?" And I was like, "Yes, you did." We had already been planning to visit last week, but I think this morning it was expected, so sorry about the heart attack last week, Rodney. I didn't get the chance to apologize to you. So Ezra 7 and verse 10 was the scripture reading this morning. That's kind of be the verse that we look at and kind of draw the main points of the lesson from this morning. I've kind of titled this lesson, "A Mindset to Imitate." So we'll briefly kind of go through, if you've sat through any of my lessons before or any Bible classes that I've taught, whether that's, you know, you've enjoyed those or not, that depends on your perspective. But I like to set some of the context because I don't like just dropping right into the text and just talking about it. So a bit of context, if you look at the passages, and so where are we? So in Bible history, Ezra is grouped with, in our Bibles, it's grouped with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. These are the last of the historical books in the Old Testament, and they cover a period that I'm referring to as the return from captivity. I think some of us growing up or years past may have known them as home again heroes or things of that nature. But so the main characters or the main people in Bible history, when we look at this time period of the return from the captivity, we've got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Zerubbabel. So if you're kind of thinking about, you know, this time period, those are probably the four people that you're going to recognize: Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Zerubbabel. The dates that are covered by the book of Ezra itself, it actually spans quite a few years. The book of Ezra starts around the year 537 BC. And it goes until the ending time period is different depending on what scholars you look at. Some have gone as late as 433 BC, so it covers roughly about 100 years of history of the people of Israel. The first six chapters of the book of Ezra actually don't even talk about Ezra himself. He's not a part of the first six chapters. It's mainly a historical recounting of the return of the people of Israel back to the land of Canaan. And then chapters 7 through 10, that's actually where Ezra comes into the picture, and it details his return to Jerusalem and what went on then around the year 460 BC. And so to recap, you know, why are they coming back? What are they returning from captivity for? Well, quite frankly, the kingdom of Judah is ultimately destroyed by the Babylonians in the year 586. So during the not-so-recent past for them, they had been steeped in idolatry. They were very wicked people. They forgot the law. They ignored God's law. They transgressed God's law. And God had sent a series of prophets to the people of Judah to get them to come back and to repent. And they ultimately kept rebuffing those prophets. They kept ignoring. They kept mocking. And so, ultimately, Judah is destroyed by the Babylonians in 586. And that's keynoted by the destruction of not only the city, of Jerusalem itself, but the temple as well. So the temple that they had placed a lot of their trust in, the temple that Solomon had built hundreds of years prior, where the Ark of the Covenant rested, everything that they held on to for their identity was taken away from them. Sacred items were taken back to Babylon. And then the whole thing was burned to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar. Some people that were taken captive to Babylon that you would recognize from other places in Scripture, we have Daniel. Daniel was taken as a captive, and Ezekiel as well. So they were taken in multiple waves from starting around 605 BC until 586. And so, like I said, the people of Judah had become steeped in sin, and they had rejected God's prophets. If you look in your Bibles, I don't know if Ezra and 2 Chronicles kind of share a page in your Bibles or not, but the end of the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 36, verses 15 and 16, just gives this brief description. It says, "But the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word against them by the hand of his messengers, sending them time and time again, for he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept ridiculing God's messengers, despising his words, and scoffing at his prophets, until the Lord's wrath was so stirred up against his people that there was no remedy." And so this is the point that they had got to. If you look at, you know, prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Habakkuk, prophets like Jeremiah, these are the men that God had used to pull his people back to him, and they ultimately rejected the messages that they were giving. And if you look specifically, I'm thinking of an instance in Jeremiah chapter, I believe it's 36, where Jeremiah has this scroll with God's prophecies against his people. It's read before the king, and the king literally takes a knife and he cuts the scroll up, and then he uses it for tinder for his fire. So like, that's the attitude of the people and where they had gotten to. And so they are taken captive to Babylon, and they remain captive in the land for 70 years. That's something that God had prophesied as well through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 25, that they'd be there for 70 years. Ultimately, they are allowed to return home by the decree of King Cyrus. So he's the king of Persia. World history note, the Persians defeat the Babylonians. They overtake the Babylonian Empire around the year 538 BC. And so this was a fulfillment of God's promises to his people. So they're allowed to return home by the decree of King Cyrus. And that's what the book of Ezra begins with in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where it says, "This is what King Cyrus of Persia says, 'The Lord, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he resides, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem.'" And so this decree is given. Cyrus allows the people to go back. And so this is where you get, there's three specific waves of returns of captives. The first one actually occurs basically in the same year, about 536 BC, just about a year or so after the Persians defeat the Babylonians. And this is when the people begin to return. So this is the return that's led by Zerubbabel and then Joshua or Jeshua the high priest. They go back, and their goal when they go back is to rebuild the temple. That is what they are going back to do. They're going to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. However, they are stopped about 1 year after that work begins. And that's what Ezra 4, we're not going to read Ezra 4, but Ezra 4 kind of describes that for us. The work is stopped. The people that are in the land are kind of, they're against it. They don't want them to rebuild the temple, and so they send a letter to the king. He gives an order to cease the building. God then sends Haggai and Zechariah, a couple other prophets, around the year 520, so about 15 years later or so, to stir up the people to begin rebuilding the temple, and it is ultimately finished a few years later. And then if you fast forward to Ezra chapter 7, that, again, where our scripture reading was taken, that's about 60 years after the temple is finished. And so that the temple is finished, and they've done their job. Now Ezra is going to come back, and he leads a second return of exiles back to the land of Judah. And this time, Ezra's goal is to restore temple worship, and to restore the worship of the people and the worship of God in Jerusalem. And so Ezra 7 and verse 10 says, "Now Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, obey it, and teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel." And so that's where I kind of want to focus for the next few minutes this morning, is his mindset. So kind of what did Ezra do? And so I like this for simple people like me who don't preach for a full-time, like a full-time job or anything. It's a nice, simple verse that actually has the scriptural 3 points. You know, there's 3 points to a lesson. And so it has all of those in this verse. And so we're going to look at Ezra's mindset. The first, where it says, Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord. And so in the Hebrew, if you look at the Hebrew word that's translated in my translation as study, I think some others use the word obey or something of that nature. The Hebrew word is darash, and it means to seek with care. It means to require of something. And so it can be stated that Ezra purposed in his heart to seek with care the word of God. And so, quite frankly, as I like to do, as I put these lessons together, I basically point them at me. And so, is this a mindset that I possess today? Do I seek with care the Word of God? Am I careful to seek it out so that it can lead my life? We have some people in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, I think, that would exemplify or, you know, kind of demonstrate this mindset to us. As soon as it was night, the brothers and sisters sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Upon arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so that mindset of seeking the scriptures, looking into them to make sure that the things that they were being taught were so, kind of, I think, signifies to me that they were requiring what God was saying. And so when I think of studying scripture and just kind of what goes into that, these are just, again, simple bullet points for me. You know, daily Bible reading is great. I don't want to discount that in any way. Daily reading is great, but let's not just read for the sake of reading. I know sometimes when I read different books, I'm not the best reader. It's not one of my pastimes. I don't like to read a lot. And so sometimes when I read, I just read. And I'm just reading to read. When we read scripture, let's not just read for the sake of reading. When I read scripture, you know, do I have a mindset that looks for how does this apply to me? Am I looking for some way that this has an application? And so different questions that I might ask, you know, how does this connect to me? You know, is there some way that this passage has an application for something maybe that I'm going through currently? What is there for me to learn from this passage? Is, you know, what is there that I can take and make an application in my life? One of the things that we recently did at Greenwood was we went through and we split the Bible into 17 different time periods. And each one, you know, you kind of bookend it with scripture. One of the things that we tried to do with each one of those 17 periods was, how does this time period connect to Jesus? And so have that attitude, or have that question of, if you're reading something from the Old Testament, perhaps, how does this connect to Jesus? So there are different things that can point me to Jesus, because Paul would tell you in the letter he wrote to the churches of Galatia in chapter 3, the old law is our tutor that brings us to Christ. And so what in that passage, if you're reading from the Old Testament, what in it points me to Jesus? Let's look for, this is a favorite of mine, look for context to some of the passages, you know, different things that are going on in that time period. That can do a lot to inform you of maybe what the purpose of using this particular language, you know, why did God say this to these people in this location? Look for some context that might help. Study with some other people. If you have a spouse, study with your spouse. That's a great way. You know, Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. talking with someone about scriptures or studying with another person helps kind of flex that muscle a little bit and gives you some ideas that, you know, or a perspective as you're reading a passage maybe you haven't thought of before. And, you know, it kind of forces you to think, forces you to try and make an application of what they're telling you. And then the other thing is, you know, pray about your study. I don't know if this is something that I do on a regular basis. I need to do better about it. But, you know, Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." And so is that my mindset? Am I praying about my study before and asking God to help me understand what I'm going to read, asking for guidance and things that I'm going to see? And so just a couple passages to kind of close off this point of studying Scripture. Psalm 63, verse 1. "God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water." And so can I say that that is my mindset, that I am seeking after God eagerly, like a body that needs water to survive? Is that my attitude towards God's word? And then words of Jesus that we're all probably very familiar with, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." And so seeking first the kingdom of God. Seeking first the things of God. Second, so we talked about Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord. Now we're going to talk about to do it. Some translations will again say do, some say obey. But the Hebrew is asa, and it means to do, to fashion, to make, or to produce. And so I kind of link these together. It's not just enough to know what God says. Studying is great. That's the first step. But then the next part is to do. And so we must be willing to put into practice what we learn and what we study. And so am I fashioning my life as one who listens to the words of God? Or am I allowing God to shape me like a potter would shape clay on a wheel? When I think about the image of a potter with clay, I took a pottery class in high school. This is going on 20 years ago at this point. I was never very good at art. That was not something that I was gifted in. I probably made a mockery of the art of pottery and working the clay. But that's kind of the idea here, is that you've got this lump of clay on a wheel, and God's hands are molding it, and he's shaping that piece of pottery into a piece of, you know, a vase or some other form. And so am I allowing God and his word to do that to me? Again, some scriptures that we're probably very familiar with, but 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I think that passage, Paul's very clear. Scripture is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. I think that covers basically everything, so that we may be equipped and that we may be complete. And so Scripture does that for us. Isaiah 64, verse 8. "Yet, Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands." Again, pointing to this idea of allowing God to mold us and to shape us and for us to do what he wants us to do. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And so there are things for us to do as Christians. And so as we study God's word, we learn it, and then we internalize it. Now we need to go do something. There are things that we should be doing. And so my point, or my kind of application point for myself, was humility. Do I have the humility that allows God's word to penetrate my heart and change me? Only when I do that will I allow God to mold me and to shape me? If I've got the humility to read something in Scripture, to listen to it, to think about it and mull it over, and then if I need to change, if I have the humility to change, that's my attitude, then I will let God shape me and mold me into who He wants me to be. There's a song that's in the song books that you all have here that we also have at Greenwood. It's number 486. The song title is None of Self and All of Thee. And so if you read the lyrics of that song, we won't take time to do that this morning, but if you read the lyrics of that song, it starts with the idea of basically all of me and none of God. And then as you progress through the lyrics and the verses to that song, the attitude kind of shifts. The attitude kind of changes until the very end is none of self and all of thee. And so it's the idea of letting God, basically, we try and be more like Him. We mirror God's character. And so as we allow God to mold us, we'll take the attitude of Paul. Reference Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, it's another verse that we're probably all very familiar with. But Paul said he'd been crucified with Christ, and it was no longer he who lived, but Christ who lived in him. And so he had put Paul to death, and he was living, and it was Jesus. He's basically saying, I am living my life like Jesus would have me to live. And so we've talked about studying. We've talked about doing. The final part of this mindset is to teach. Ezra had determined to teach its statutes in all of Israel. The Hebrew word here is very much means to teach. That's what it's rendered as in most translations. Some might use the word instruct or instruction, but that's the idea. And so am I doing my part to instruct those that are around me? Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, repeat these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Yeah. Repeat them to your children. Baby. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. And so for me personally, I think this is maybe affected by just the stage of life that I'm in right now, but got two young children. And so this idea of instructing goes hand in hand with children. The people of Israel, God told them that they were to teach their children about Him and about who He was. And it was supposed to envelop basically everything about their lives, whether it was early in the morning when they were getting up, at nighttime when they were going to bed, if they were traveling along the road, there were supposed to be things on their houses, inside their houses, that would always point them back to God. And so am I doing my part to instruct my children? But then 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul, in writing his letter to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That kind of talks to us as Christians today of just be ready. Preach the word. I mean, that's obviously given to a preacher, but the idea for us is still the same. Take that message of the gospel in season and out, when it's popular and when it's not popular, when people are ready to hear it, and maybe when they're not ready to. That's, again, the idea of instructing. And so the application that I have with this point is be busy. Like, we are to be busy. There are plenty of opportunities for us to be busy doing the work of teaching others the gospel. It was something that we actually kind of talked about this morning in Bible class a little bit. We often, pray, I have in quotes, we often pray for, quote, doors of opportunity to open up to us. I think if we're being honest with ourselves, we would all say that they're there. We have plenty of opportunities. But whether or not we actually have the attitude to kind of take those when we see them, or if we're, we have that discernment to know this is an opportunity for me here, and I've got to take it. Those doors of opportunities are there for us to take. We need to have the attitude to take them. The instruction that maybe we're engaged in, it can be outward. So I say, it can be both outward to maybe non-believers. You're talking to people who aren't Christians, who aren't interested, and you're trying to teach them the basics of what Jesus came to do, why they need to live for Him, or it can be inward. So it can be with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, whether that's teaching Bible classes here as part of a congregation, or whether that's meeting together in people's houses, or getting together outside of, you know, maybe a public worship assembly. It can be an inward instructing as well. And so I think with the mindset that Ezra had, if we set aside time to study and to meditate, to seek after God's word, if we allow it to shape us and to transform us and, you know, into who we need to be, if we allow it to change who we are, I think that's when we'll be the most effective in our teaching. I know we've all probably heard people tell us, you know, do as I say, not as I do. That's not really a great way to teach people of, you know, tell them one thing, of this is how you need to live over here, but I'm not going to do that. I'm too good for that. I'm going to live my life how I want to. The most effective teachers are the ones who tell somebody what to do, but then they also actually live it and they exemplify it, because then that person can see, this is important enough for you that you've changed, and I see that and I believe that, and so you might have a much, much better chance at teaching somebody the gospel or instructing or being successful in that if this is your mindset. And so I hope that, like I said, this is very brief, it's very general, but I hope that mindset is something that we can all look at and that we can all kind of try and seek to emulate, and it can help us in maybe just our personal relationship with God. Maybe it can help us in trying to teach someone the gospel that we know that needs it. Maybe it's a brother or sister who's fallen away and we're trying to reach out to them and try and talk to them and try and get them to come back. The mindset, I think, is one that we can all seek to imitate, and I think that we would all be better for it if we look to Ezra and tried to emulate kind of his mindset. I always like to end my lessons with, you know, this idea we haven't talked a whole lot about. What do I actually need to do to become a Christian if I'm not one? We haven't really hit on that today, and so I like to end lessons with, am I right with God? And so questions for me, you know, what is my condition before God? Am I lost? Am I saved? I'm not really sure. Like, maybe those are three different answers that somebody sitting here this morning might have. They might not be sure. Somebody's like, I'm saved. Or somebody's like, I know I'm lost. What do we do? So if you're lost, what do you do? Simple fact is, you must hear the good news about Jesus. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I've got Acts 8. If you want to flip over to Acts chapter 8, we'll read verses 26 through 40. I hate saying that I have favorite passages in the Bible, just because that makes it feel very, I don't know, picky and choosy. But this is one of my favorite passages, if I can use that term, because I think this passage here demonstrates a lot of what it takes to become a Christian, what it takes to talk to somebody, and I think it's just a good example. So I think we'll read verses 26 through 40 of Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord... Oh, so he ordered the chariot to stop, verse 38. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Simple interaction. Philip walks up and asks him, he hears him reading from Scripture. It's like, "Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand?" The Ethiopian is like, "Not really. I need someone to help." And so beginning at a passage from the Old Testament, Philip was able to talk to this man about Jesus and tell him, we're told he tells him the good news, the gospel of Jesus. The question then comes, they come upon some water. The eunuch's like, "Hey, there's water. Can I be baptized?" So at that point, I think it's pretty clear that in preaching the good news about Jesus, that includes teaching baptism. That's one of the main things that you must be baptized. Baptism is essential for the forgiveness of your sins. And so they do that. They immediately, Philip tells the chariot to stop after the eunuch says that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's baptized. And he goes on his way rejoicing. After baptism, we are to walk in a newness of life. We are to put off our old self. That's repentance, you know, the old adage. It's a U-turn. It's a 180-degree turn. You're going this direction. You repent. You come back, and you go the exact opposite direction. It's a change of course. And so you're supposed to walk in a newness of life. Paul would tell in his letter to the Ephesians, you know, chapter 4, you're to put off the old man. And instead of maybe just putting off the old man, and that's it, you then put on the new man. You start taking on the likeness of God. You start adding God's character to yours. And you grow closer to Him. And so that's, if you're lost, that's what you need to do. Maybe you're sitting in the audience this morning and you're like, "Well, I've done that. I've become a Christian. I'm saved. What do I need to do?" I would say continue walking with God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, John says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." Keep walking with God. If that's you this morning, keep doing that. Live faithful until death. Jesus would tell those at the church in Smyrna, "You're about to go through hard times. You're about to go through persecution. Live faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life." A passage that we already looked at this morning briefly, Ephesians 2, verse 10. There's good works for us to do. There are many things that we can be busy doing in the kingdom. Continue to do those. James would say basically the same thing. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, where he talks about a faith. Your faith needs to be active. Faith without works is dead. And he compares that to even the demons. I think it's probably something y'all are probably very familiar with in your afternoon, Sunday afternoon study, James chapter 2. But even the demons believe and shudder. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can read different gospel accounts where they address Him as such. But you need to do more than that. Just a simple belief is not enough. There are works that we need to do. And then ultimately, spread the good news. Continue to do that. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the great commission that Jesus gave to the apostles, it's given to us today. We're to go and we're to spread the good news about Jesus. Maybe you're in the audience and you're not sure. You're not sure if you're lost. You're not sure if you're saved. Well, talk to somebody about that before you leave the building this morning. I know Rodney would love more than nothing to sit and talk with you. Other men here in this group would do the same thing. If you're not sure, find someone to ask. and sit down and talk with them, and they would be more than happy to talk with you about what you need to do to make your life right with God. But if there's anybody that needs to respond to the gospel call this morning, we invite you to do that. I know the front pews here are open. Maybe can't get to the front of the building, maybe raise your hand and somebody can come to you. But whatever it is this morning, we ask that you don't leave the building without making your life right with God. So if you need to respond, we ask that you do that while we stand.